Well, I don't know if you caught it or not. What was it? I don't know if you have it marked on your calendar, but it happens each year, matter of fact. It's been translated into 24 languages, and the Guinness Book of World Records called it the most recognizable song in English. Chances are you probably know it by heart. Chances are you probably have had it sung to you as well. What is it? Anybody take a guess? Good try. Good try. It's Happy Birthday to You. Happy Birthday to You, of course. Now, although today is commonly celebrated as the anniversary of the song's publication, it wasn't likely published on today's date. But today is the birthday of the person who did write the song's melody. And that's the reason why today is Happy Birthday to You Day. And as birthdays go for most kids, a birthday party is usually a joyous occasion. It involves a lot of ice cream and cake and games and presents and such. And sometimes there'll be a piñata hanging and dangling around for them to whack it out and hope candy falls out. But in many regions, such as the Caribbean, most commonly Jamaica, matter of fact, an individual of any age can expect to have their birthday celebrated by having a huge amount of flour just thrown on them by friends and family. Not before sometimes also being drenched by water, so that the substance kind of globs up all over them and thickens and hardens all over them. In other words, they're essentially turned into at least one ingredient of the cake. And all one needs to do then is just throw a carton of eggs on them, some sugar, and have them spend a few hours out in the Caribbean sun, and you have a complete recipe. Now, for the young kids in Germany, they get a bonus day. Young kids celebrate their birthday in Germany because they're officially exempt from doing homework or any chores for that day. So that's a good deal. But if you're turning 30 years old on your next birthday, and if you are a German, and if you are male, and if you're still single, then expect your birthday to be bombarded by trash. I mean, it's supposedly a long-standing custom for unwed German men to spend their 30th birthday sweeping the steps of the city hall and while having their friends inundate them with trash and debris. And I don't know what the purpose is other than to maybe this is supposed to give them a chance to show off how good they are at cleaning. And let's face it, what woman could resist that? Well, you know, we're all interesting humans. Humans do some weird things sometime in celebrating the customs, similar customs, even if it's under the best intentions. We're all fascinating in different ways. Would you agree? And we all celebrate holidays in different fashion. I mean, whether you go to Europe or somewhere else, they just do things different than we do here in the United States. But that's okay, because we're all still human. Now, this morning, for our scripture, if you'd please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be going to Hebrews and Mark, basically. So the first one is in Hebrews chapter 2. And the second one will be in Hebrews chapter 4, and then we'll skip over to Mark. Mark chapter 6. So Hebrews 2 and Mark 6, those are the two places we'll be. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 2 to chapter 4. And so as you're turning to your passage this morning, the book of Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin our worship in the Word as we do many times here at Prayer of Faith by boldly declaring Psalms 150 verse 1, which encourages us to let everything that has breath praise the Lord. One more time with some vim and vigor. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Well, today's message is about Jesus. It's a little different. Jesus is a teacher. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is also the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you agree with that? Amen? Amen. But this message today is a little bit different. One Bible teacher asked a student, what's the only thing that Jesus was while he was here on earth that he is not now? And the student answered back, well, he's a water walker. Well, the teacher kind of had a perplexed look on his face. When another student popped up and said, I know, he was a human. And the teacher said, that's it, with relief. And that's what our message is about today, is the humanity of Jesus. We're going to talk about the humanity of Jesus. And I know that Jesus is not a human now. I know that, and you know that as well. But he was a human for the first 33 and a half years of his ministry while he was on earth. And there's something important about him being a human. And let me give you an example of why it is important for him to be a human, because it's also somewhat a political strategy. And I'm sure you, and I know I have seen this for sure, here's what happens. Say a politician comes into town, and I'm not trying to put down politicians. I think we all need godly men and women serving in those areas. But a politician will come in town, and he'll go and he'll meet with some bankers, and he'll have a suit on, and he'll say, you know, my father was a banker, and so I understand how things happen here and what you guys go through many times, the rough spots. I kind of feel your pain on the financial ups and downs of what you have to do. And so what he's doing is he is identifying with them, trying to find some common ground to talk with them about. And then what he'll do, he'll go and get in his limousine, and then he'll change in his car, and he'll put on a factory coat, and then he'll put on a hard hat. And then he'll walk into a factory and he'll say something like, well, my father's brother's uncle was a factory worker. Now get this part. This is what I don't get. Then he says, I understand you. And then he'll leave there from after talking with those folks a while. And then he'll get back in his limousine and he'll put on some overalls and he'll go meet with some farmers. And he'll say, my father's uncle's sister's mother's friend was a farmer. Therefore, I understand you, and I feel your pain of the farming issues you have to deal with, and the weather extremes, and the ups and downs of the dairy and livestock prices. So are you following a pattern here of what's happening? It's called a political strategy is what it is, and it's called identification. Now, when it comes to Jesus, Jesus did not settle for the illusion of identification, okay? He actually became a human, like you and like me. And he lived, and he was born, and he was a toddler, and he was in a family, and he went to work, and then he got older. And so in our Bible today, in Hebrews chapter 2, so this is the first verse I'd like to read to you. It's out of the New Living Translation. You may not have that unless you have a phone or a tablet or something like that available. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, because God's children are human beings, they're made of flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood by being born in human form. So he was a human on earth, is what the scripture says. And so you may ask, how does that help me now? I mean, that's nice to know. But look further down in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going back to the New American Standard Version now. Go down to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. And I'm going to read this a little slowly, not because you need it, but because I really want you to catch what it says. It says, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren. In other words, a human. In all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things that are pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And then verse 18, for since he himself was tempted, in that which he was suffered, Jesus suffered because he was a human, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so I just want to point out that Jesus suffered because he was a human. He was also tempted so that he could give aid to those who are also tempted. So I want to ask everyone here a question today, including those of you watching online. Raise your hand on this one. How many of you have ever been tempted? Amen. I think that's a good portion of us, if not all of us. Now, wouldn't it be good if someone could be able to help you through a temptation? To see what it's like to give aid to you whenever you're tempted like that? Wouldn't that be good if someone who could help you through a temptation, someone who has been there and done that and has had that happen to them? It'd be kind of nice for them to understand what we're going through. Nothing worse than a person trying to give you advice if they've never went through anything like that. But we have someone that has. Now, flip over a few pages to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, go to verses 15 and 16 in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Now, I want to park it here for a moment because it kind of states that in kind of a negative light. But here's what it's really saying. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us because he was in all points tempted as you and I were and are, but yet he was without sin. And so let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And notice that it says throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. A throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. Verse 16, the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of help of need. Okay, let me ask you again. How many can raise their hand one more time? How many of you have ever had a need? Course, raising, yep, there you go. Guess what? You can find help in the time of your need because you can boldly come to the throne of grace. And you can come boldly to that throne because Jesus is a merciful and a sympathetic high priest. He's not going to look at you while you're coming up to the throne of grace and say, "Oh, it's you again. Not again. Here he comes again." No, he doesn't say stuff like it because he loves you, he loves me, and he loves to be in our presence. Now, think for a moment. Sympathetic. He understands what we're going through because he was a human. Now, this is very important for us to understand and grasp that we forget so many times and we lose touch with our Savior because Jesus was a human. Let's say that you're at a dinner party somewhere, and sometime you're there among new people, you're meeting new people, and you just happen to mention that you just went through a battle of cancer. And then one of the persons there that you've never met before says, "You know, I had that same type of cancer." So immediately there's a bond that happens because this person can sympathize with you. And then they may start inquiring and say, "Well, now, did you have to take chemo?" And your answer may be, "Maybe yes, and I did, and it made me very sick when I had to take it." And so now there's also sympathy there. You may have never thought about it, but you can say to Jesus, "I was tempted in this area," and he can relate to you. And Jesus would respond with, "I understand that. I know how you feel. I was tempted in that area too." And you're probably thinking to yourself, "You got to be kidding me. Did it make you feel like this?" And Jesus would say, "Yes, it made me feel just like that." Isn't that incredible? Isn't that just comforting to know that Jesus can relate to us in a personal and human way? And the reason that this is wonderful is because Jesus was a human. And it's because now this human who was once here on earth is now sitting on this throne of grace. And the reason it's called the throne of grace is because the one that's sitting there has been a human being and he has went through the things that you and I have went through. And he knows what it's like being us. You see, Satan has us convinced that you're worse than anybody else. Think about it. He places those kind of thoughts in your head that kind of echo out such as, "You know, nobody does this. Nobody did this week. I can guarantee you of that. As a matter of fact, you're so bad, you don't even need to come to this church and sit among these holy people. That's the way Satan does. That's the way he gets into our minds. But Jesus says, no. I understand. I understand what it was like, what you're going through, because I was tempted in that same area. And that's the good news, because Jesus was a human. Now, I want to take three huge areas of our lives, and I want to show you how Jesus understands and how he can relate to us in those areas of our lives. And here's number one. Jesus understands relationships. That's a big one, right? Jesus understands relationships. Now, turn over to the New Testament, Mark chapter 6, in your Bibles. And we'll go to, I don't know if you had your finger there, but Mark chapter 6, we'll skip down to verse 3. And it says, Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Now, I want you to remember that little phrase, because it's odd that it doesn't say the son of Joseph, because we're going to come back to that later on. But it says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? So Jesus had four brothers. And are not his sisters, plural, not sister, but sisters, are not his sisters here with us? So now we know that Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. We don't know how many sisters he had, but the Bible doesn't name them, but it does say plural, it does say sisters. Okay, so he had brothers and sisters. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus had brothers and sisters. Listen, he understands, he knows what it's like for a sister to rig a bucket of water over the door to have it fall over your head. He knows that. He understands that. We never think about that. Since it was Jesus, all the children always got along perfectly. And you know that because, if you have children and have raised children, you know that they get along perfectly with other children. Right. You don't think they ever had a fight? You don't think they ever got mad at each other? That's quite a little crew there, four brothers and two sisters. You don't ever think that they got jealous or envious of each other? How about this? How many times do you think Jesus' brothers heard this from his mother Mary? Why can't you just be more like Jesus? And you wonder if they never pulled any pranks on him when their mom would say something like this. Jesus may be at a public gathering in a swimming area and he's standing on top of the water and he says, yeah, you could do that. Just come on out here. See how easy it is? I do know that Jesus was human. And he understands also what it's like to be single. If you're single, Jesus understands. Nothing wrong with being single, just not lonely. That's why it's important to be part of a church family. And I've heard it said before that Jesus also doesn't understand what it's like to be married. Well, the Word has references about the bride of Christ, specifically in Revelation chapter 21, right? Revelation 21:9 says, he comes right out and says, when the angel of John is saying, I will show you the Lamb's wife, Jesus' wife, the church, the bride of Christ. And Jesus also knows what a broken heart feels like. He knows what it's like to have a relationship when it splits apart. You don't think the church, who's the bride, has been unfaithful in areas? The bride of Christ who often loves and seeks things after the world? He knows. He knows these things. Well, some might say, I don't think he knows what it's like to have children. Jesus never had any children. Well, let's stop and think about that. If Jesus is God, then God would certainly know what it's like to have children. And by the way, didn't the disciples always get frustrated when the children would swarm around Jesus, always crawling up on him and sitting in his lap and getting all up into his face and business? Now, how about this? Jesus also knows what it's like to have disobedient children. There's nothing that you can't talk to Jesus about. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And so why not talk to him? I guarantee you that he understands. He also understands what it's like to have a family. If you want to flip back a few pages from Mark chapter 6, let's go to Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, it says, then his brothers and his mothers came standing outside, and they sent him calling him, and the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, saying, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who were sitting around him, and he said, behold, my mothers and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister, and my mother. Okay, let me modernize this a little bit. He's teaching, and his family's outside, comes in calling him, and they said, hey, your family, and they're telling Jesus, hey, your family's outside. And here's what he said to them. He says, that's not my family. Those people aren't my family. You all are my family. That's what he said. He says, you all are my family. I like you all. Those out there are not my family. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt that way? Some parents walk into the room, you kind of groan, you wish they wouldn't have shown up at this particular time. Or someone says, hey, isn't that your brother over there? The one with the tape on his glasses and the pocket calculator? No, that's not him. Family does some weird things sometimes to make you want to look the other way or to not own them sometimes. So why did he do this? I mean, some people don't even know why Jesus didn't go outside to greet his family. Well, let me back up a little bit. Let me show you why he didn't go out to greet his family. Look in verse 21, Mark chapter 3, verse 21. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he's lost his senses. Or as we would say today, he's crazy. He's crazy as a loon. He used to be a good carpenter. But now he's walking around talking about demons, and now he thinks he's the Messiah. Hometown boy thinks he's something. Now, think about this. Has your family ever thought that you were crazy? Listen, you can tell Jesus, my family thinks I'm crazy. And Jesus says, I know, that happened to me too. They're the crazy ones. You can have the most fun and you can be the most intimate with Jesus, with your relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's just not only just this some ethereal thing up in heaven that we paint pictures of that we think that he looks like, but he's human. He was a human and he understands family relationships and he understands friendship relationships. Listen, he had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus as close friends. Lazarus dies and he shows up and Mary and Martha said the exact same thing and you can read it. He said, Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Now that's the way we think they said it. If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. We don't know how they said it. We don't know if they were crying when he said it, or we don't know if they were angry when they said it to Jesus. But Jesus also understands this, what it's like for friends to desert you when you need them the very most in your life. He understands what it's like to be betrayed by a close friend. There's nothing going on in your life that you can't talk to Jesus about. Why? Because he's a merciful and sympathetic high priest. And so he understands relationships. Here's number two. Jesus also understands work. He understands work. He was a carpenter. We just read that verse. It says he was a carpenter. When my daughters got their first real job years back, they came home and exhausted. They were tired and shocked. And they asked them, the reason they were shocked is because the people at work asked them to work. and they had the harsh. They came to a harsh realization. That's why it's called work. I've been having David come over to my house this week and doing things around the house so I could earn some, help him earn a little extra money. And when he's done, he's sweating. It's called work. If it was play, they would call it play or recess. And so I told him the secret of how to make the clock go by fast. And with great anticipation, they said, well, what is it? And I said, work. It goes by fast when you work. And Jesus understood that. He did. He was in the marketplace longer than he was in the ministry. Have you ever thought about that? He probably started out working with his dad when he was 12 years old. That's tradition. We don't exactly know for sure, but he was probably 12. And then he worked up until the age of 30 as a carpenter. And you see all the pictures of Jesus in the books and the paintings as the guy with long hair and in a white robe. But I want you to see Jesus in a different picture. I want you to see him in a t-shirt, jeans, and a tool belt on. Because that's what he looked like. He was a worker. And when he showed up for work, he worked. And he was a good worker. And I'm sure he had sweat on his brow many times. And here he is, the carpenter. He's a laborer, and he's building things. And I don't want to take anything away from modern-day carpenters at all, but he didn't have a nail gun, and he didn't have a power saw either. When he drove a nail, he drove it with a hammer. So he probably had some pretty good biceps on him, don't you think? He didn't have a power saw. He used the handsaw. Now, my chainsaw, when it breaks, I have to use a handsaw. So whenever I have tree limbs or a tree falls out in my property, I have to go out there and saw it with a handsaw. And what used to take me 30 minutes to do that now takes me half a day because I got to stop every 5 minutes so I don't have a heart attack. It's just hard work sawing and sawing. But Jesus had calluses on his hands. Have you ever thought about that? He had blisters. He not only knows what it's like to be in the workforce and to work hard, he knows what it's like to own your own business because he was a carpenter. He was in business for himself. I don't know. It might have been called the Father and Son Woodworks or something like that. I don't know. But I do know this. He also knows what it's like to work for people who lie and cheat. I'm sure he made some stuff with some people that didn't come through paying with him all the way and tried to cheat him out of something when he was doing some carpentry work. He knows what it's like to do business with church people who lie and cheat. Has that ever happened to you? You want to do something for someone in the church and they try to lie and cheat on you. Talk to Jesus. He knows. Jesus knows what it's like to pay taxes, many taxes. There's nothing about work that you cannot talk to Jesus about because Jesus understands you and what you're going through. And he also understands this. Here's the third one. Jesus understands pain. He understands pain. And here's the reason I brought this one up is we talk about relationships and work. But we all go through pain because not everybody here may be in a relationship. Not everybody in here may be working, but we all have pain of some sort. And I'll just mention two areas of pain that we go through, and that's emotional and physical. We've all had these two areas in our lives at some time or another. We've all had emotional pain and physical pain of some sort. Now, I want to read you a couple of scriptures here. Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, look at the emotional pain in this verse when I read it to you. He was despised. Have you ever been despised? That's emotional pain. He was despised and forsaken or rejected of men. A man of sorrows, there's emotions. And acquainted with grief, that's emotions. Verse 5 reads, and this is physical pain, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed or bruised for our iniquities. And so he understands emotional and physical pain because he was despised and rejected because of his vocation. He was mocked because of his birth. He was called illegitimate. He was mocked because of his race. They put a sign over the cross when he was crucified that was a derogatory slam. It was a derogatory remark. They called him the King of the Jews. So he understands what it's like to be mocked and ridiculed because he was mocked on the cross. He understands that. He was mocked up until the last few minutes of his life. If you're the Son of God, come off of that cross. I didn't think so. So he was mocked up until the last few minutes of his life. And so the obvious question is this: when are you going to talk to him about your pain? Because he understands. One other thing about emotional pain, about him being a human. You remember in Mark, when we read earlier, when it says, "Is this not the son of Mary?" The book of Matthew reads the same thing. "Is this not the son of Mary?" And in another instance, when Jesus was teaching, they said, "Who's teaching?" And they replied, "Jesus of Nazareth is teaching." And John, the book of John, now this is a totally different passage where they tried to come and get Jesus, which was a different time. But John records it this way. He says, this is what the crowd said, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" Now that's important. Why? Because John records the first 2 years of Jesus' ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, for that matter, record the third year, the final year of Jesus' ministry. John wrote the Gospel of John years and years later, actually, after all the disciples had been martyred, except for him. And so he writes his book years later, because he is able to read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's version, and they're good, but they only include Jesus' last year. That's why the book of John, if you ever read it, which I encourage you to, you have all these things that you will not find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels or similar gospels. Meaning you'll find Jesus' stories over and over and over. But in the book of John, you'll find things that you won't find anywhere else. John chapter 2, Jesus turning the water into the wine. John chapter 3, the conversation of John and Nicodemus. John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and so on. John chapter 5, the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 9, the blind man. John chapter 11, Lazarus. Now they all start with the birth of Jesus, okay? And they all end up with the crucifixion as well. But I'm talking just about Jesus' ministry part. About him doing ministry. So now, Matthew and Mark say, "Isn't this the son of Mary?" They're recording the third year of Jesus' ministry. And John's recording is the first 2 years of his ministry. And John writes in his book, "Isn't this the son of Joseph?" Now, if you remember, John also records something that is not also recorded in other Gospels, and that's this in John chapter 19, verse 26, when he writes, "When Jesus was up on the cross, and Jesus is looking down at John, and he points to his mother, and he says, 'Behold your mother.'" And then he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold your son." Now, remember, Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. And it says from that day on, Mary went home to live with John. Because she wouldn't have went home to live with John if Joseph would have been alive. I say all that to make this point. Historical documents of the day record that Joseph died during the third year of Jesus' ministry. And so, do you want to know how much Jesus understands? Especially as we remember the loved ones who have passed this past Memorial Day. Have you ever lost someone? He understands, especially as we come up to a little over the 1 year mark of losing our brother Dwayne. Jesus understands. Here's also something amazing, too. Do you realize, and this was during this the years of Jesus' ministry. This wasn't during the years of him being a carpenter. But if he wanted to, Jesus could have raised his father from the dead. But he didn't. And I personally believe that he didn't raise his father from the dead because he wanted to experience what it's like to lose the death of a loved one. To allow him to be able to become a sympathetic high priest. Jesus was human. And as we look at our hands, we've all done things that we're not proud of. And with his hands, Jesus himself knew what we went through. Enough to know that we ourselves could never, ever pay the price for you and I to be able to have fellowship with him in eternity. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. And I just want you to take just a moment just to ask the Holy Spirit, and please do this. Please don't let this become the time to where you close your ears and just wait for the closing prayer to be done so we can leave. But it's important just to ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me through this message? Every week, God wants to speak to us through his word. Not just teach us the principles of the word or precepts of the word, but he wants to speak to us. Things that can apply to us through, in our lives. So what's God saying to you right now? One thing we should be saying is thank you, Jesus, for becoming a human. That you can understand everything that I'm going through. And I can ask you about it and talk to you about it and just to thank you for things that you put in my life and done for me in my life and pulled me through and carried me through. Even when I didn't want to come. Even when I wanted to stand there and just wallow in my misery. You lifted me up and carried me further down the road. And we would love to pray for you here. If you're going through any type of difficulty, and when I say that, I'm sure most of us are, we would love to pray for you. And it's important that we end this way for you to be ministered to at Prayer of Faith by the Holy Spirit and through the love that he has for us and the power and the healing that he provides and the encouragement that he gives to us, relationships, work, pain, family, health, finances. If you need prayer in any area, we would love to pray for you. And if you need Jesus to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins so that you can have eternal life with him, or maybe you've never even been baptized, and God's pulling at your heart to say, do it. Follow through with your commitment. Jesus gave us the example of being baptized. Maybe God's leading you to become part of this church family, and instead of just coming and leaving Sundays, you want to get more involved and more and to know the people of your church. We'd love to pray for you or speak with you at the end of service. And I always want to give opportunity to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for those watching online or those here today. And if you're hurting today and you're here with us or you're watching or listening right now on social media and you want to give your life to Jesus, then you know that you just need to open the door to your heart because you've heard him knocking at it. It's not a loud, blast like you hear the police busting down your door, but it's just a gentle knock. And so if you believe Jesus has died for your sins and was crucified for you and was raised up again on the third day, and you can see in your heart the sin that's in your life that has overshadowed you in your thoughts and in your actions and in your words, then you can be cleansed today. Your heart, your soul, and you can receive his spirit into your life to become a brand new creation. And you can become a child of God today to reign with his king, in his kingdom, and to have everlasting life, as John chapter 3 verse 16 promises us. Now here's the thing, only you can do this. I can't do it for you. I wish I could. Your mom and dad can't do it for you. Those, maybe a godly friend you're coming to church with or have in your life, they can't do it for you. No one else can except you. But what we can do is we can help you, possibly with the words, maybe if you're at a loss of what to say. And you can just simply begin by saying this, Lord Jesus, just say those words verbally. You don't have to holler it out, just audibly and under your breath, just say, Jesus, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. You died and you shed your blood to forgive me, and you rose again to live through me. And Jesus, I give you my life, and I give you my heart and my soul. Please give me your peace so that I can have peace in my life. Please give me your help. Please help to have purpose in my life, Jesus. Direct me. Guide me through this time. I repent. I follow you. I repent of the way that I've been going. Forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you, Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all of the church said, amen, amen, and amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you are now a child of God. And we would love to encourage you by letting you know what the steps to take next in furthering your relationship with him. And Jesus is just an amazing, I wanted to say human, but he's not a human anymore, but he's just that humanity of Christ that he can relate to us with. And he knows, because now he's our high priest that stands before us and God Almighty, so that we can have communication as his children. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you, and may he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord, may he lift his countenance to you and give you peace. And all the church said, amen. God bless you all.